Parenting. The hardest job I've ever been involved in. Sleepless nights. Tears. Crying. Fretting. Fear. And that's all just in the first week. It's a scary thing. And there's a lot of things I've done that have been tough and have been hard. But the scary thing for me has been knowing that parenting is a job that's not just about my soul. And that fear of recognizing that how I do that job impacts not just my soul, but somebody else's soul. And that is just an absolutely frightening, frightening thing. And so, I am petrified here before you tonight as I consider what I'm going to say because of just the weight of the responsibility when it comes to parenting. I want to share with you how I think what we've seen about marriage applies to victorious parenting. And I'm going to start off by demonstrating that I understand there are other approaches to parenting that we might take and other goals that we might present about parenting. But we're tying this into what we've seen about marriage. So that's going to be kind of the groundwork from which we're working tonight. But I hope to share with you what it means for us to be victorious parents. We're going to start by looking at what victorious parenting is not, kind of a counterintuitive truth. And then we're going to talk about what it is. And then we're going to draw some conclusions from that I hope will help us. And then at the very end, we're going to make a word, as I mentioned this morning, to those among us who are in that very difficult spot of being single parents. Because I know that a lot of what I'm going to talk about is not going to apply to that situation. But we'll hopefully be able to bring you together with us at the end of the lesson this evening. Before we look at this, would you please bow with me in prayer? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificently awesome. We love you. We praise you. We're so thankful that you let us be a part of your family. We're thankful that you've shown us what it means to be a victorious parent. And we're so thankful that we get to be a part of the family with your victorious son. Help us tonight to have some encouragement and some comfort, because I think I'm probably not the only one here that has fear when it comes to parenting. And of course, Father, if there are those here who do not have fear about their parenting, I would ask that you would help them to repent and recognize what a weighty thing they really are involved in. And so that they recognize their desperate need for you to be involved in their home and their family. Father, help us, though, not to walk away simply with fear, but with encouragement and confidence that you are with us. That as we sang moments ago, the battle is yours, and we want to be on your side. And help us to put our confidence not in us as parents, but in you as our Father. That we would love you and show that love to our children. Through your Son we pray. Amen. I do want to start with what's going to be a counterintuitive truth. I want to explain to you what is not the measure of victorious parenting. And I fear that it is the thing that most of us have thought is the measure. I'm going to share this with you, and some of you are going to think that, well, Edwin's just lost his marbles. In fact, probably for a moment, I hope it's just a brief moment, the elders may think, oh, wait a minute, we need to get that guy off the stage. I think it's going to be shocking, but I am convinced that what I'm going to share with you is the truth, and I ask that you just be patient with me, not just to hear what I say, but to hear my explanation of it, because it is going to be a little bit counterintuitive with what we normally think. What we need to understand is that victorious parenting is not measured by faithful children. Victorious parenting is not measured by faithful children. I do understand that Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 says that God is looking for godly offspring. And I do know that Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says that when we raise a child in the way that he should go, he will not depart from it, even when he is old. And I also know all the debating that goes around those passages and what specifically they mean. But even knowing those passages does not shake me from this truth. And allow me to explain to you why I want us to understand that victorious parenting is not measured by faithful children. Let's begin with Adam and Eve. With Adam and Eve, they had both Seth and Abel, very faithful children. Abel, of course, faithfully offered a sacrifice to God. He's mentioned in the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. And Seth, we know that in the time of him and his children, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So when we look at Adam and Eve and all the mistakes and all the sin they brought in the world and claim, ah, here are victorious parents. But of course, they also had Cain. A wicked person who turns on God and turns on his brother, commits the first murder, and not just murder, but kills his own brother. And so we say, well, there weren't victorious parents. I don't know, 2-1. What is it? I'm not sure. What about the contrast between Eli and Samuel? Look in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find out that Eli's sons are absolutely worthless. In chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, Eli, this is 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. We find out about Eli. Victorious parent? Doesn't look like it. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, when God speaks to Samuel about this situation that's going on, in verse 13, God says about Eli, I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew. Because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Eli, a victorious parent, I think we'd all say no. But what about Samuel, the one who followed him? Samuel was a great priest. Samuel was a wonderful man of God. Samuel is given to us as a great example of a man of God. And yet his children don't turn out much better. In 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Samuel, not a victorious parent. I want you to notice that what it says about those boys is they did not walk in his ways. In other words, Samuel's ways were great. He gave them the proper example. They didn't go in his ways because he was really a bad person. They went against his ways. Was he a victorious parent or not? Think about some of the kings. If someone illustrates this, we've got kings. Jehoash. Jehoash was the son of Ahaziah, a wicked king in Judea. So wicked that God had him executed by Jehu. And yet Jehoash comes back and brings about a revival and a reform religiously in Judea. Was Ahaz then actually a victorious father? Now someone who knows the story is going to say, well, wait a minute, Ed. When Ahaziah died when Jehoash was just an infant, he was actually raised by Jehoiada. So if there's a victorious father, it's going to be Jehoiada, his adoptive father, who raised him. Well, but I will remind you, when Jehoiada died, Jehoash went into rebellion. So was Jehoiada actually not a victorious father? And then we come later to Hezekiah. Hezekiah. Great king whose father was Ahaz, who was a wicked man. And we look at Ahaz and we say, he's a terrible, awful person. He didn't follow in the footsteps of his father, David. And yet Hezekiah comes along and he's faithful to the Lord. He also brings about a religious rejuvenation, a restoration, and a reformation, rebeautifying the temple and calling them back to the worship of God. Hezekiah, of course, was king. He's so successful and so faithful that when Assyria conquered Israel and now comes to attack Judah, Hezekiah lays out his petition before God and God answers it and wipes out the Assyrian army, sending the Assyrian king back to his homeland. Was Ahaz a victorious father after all? Well, someone will say, we know that Hezekiah in the end, after all of that, grew proud. And so Ahaz wasn't a victorious father because obviously in the end Hezekiah slipped. Well, but what about his son Manasseh? Because Hezekiah, for most of his reign, was a great king except for the very end of it. But when Manasseh comes along, Manasseh is a wicked, awful king who just does terrible things and idolatry. He even sacrifices children in the fire. So would we say of Hezekiah that he was a failed parent? Ah, yes. That slip at the end came back to bite him. He wasn't a victorious father because look at how Manasseh turned out. However, somebody else will remember that, wait a minute, in the end, Manasseh repented. In the end, Manasseh comes back to the Lord and his devotion at the end of his life is great. So is Hezekiah a victorious father after all? Or what about the great contrast between King Saul and King David? David was a man after God's own heart. And we know that he had some egregious sins, but he was a man after God's own heart. In general, when we look at David, we're looking at a very faithful man, a faithful follower of God. And yet he has Amnon, who rapes his half-sister, and Absalom, who murders Amnon and then later rebels against David and tries to steal the kingdom away. And then there's Adonijah, who tries to take the kingdom away from Solomon. Was David a failed father? Well, what about King Saul? You know, we know that King Saul, though he started well, ended poorly. He started at the top of his game, and it was like just a downward march from there. As he got caught up in his own pride and his own arrogance at being king. And yet, he had a son, Jonathan, who is a faithful man of valor, a man who trusted in the power of God, a man who knew that even though in political ways he ought to be the next king, that God had called David to be the next king. And instead of being upset about that, he becomes friends with David and even protects David. Jonathan is a faithful man of God, a man of valor. Was Saul then a victorious father? I have to tell you, 16 years ago, I thought I could preach sermons to tell everyone how your children would grow up 100% to be faithful. Tessa was one. I knew how to do it then. But I have to tell you, what I see in Scripture and what I've seen in the lives of people around me is I just can't preach that sermon. I can talk to you about being good parents. And I can talk to you about what victorious parenting is. But I've just had to come to grips with the fact that I cannot tell you how to make sure your children will grow up to be faithful. I can't. Because children are given a free will by God. And there are some children who witness the greatest of parents and yet reject it. And there are some children who are raised by the lousiest of parents and yet turn to the Lord and are faithful Christians. And what I hope that we can understand is that where our children end up after they leave our homes is not the measure of whether we were victorious parents. Because there are some people who have amazingly faithful children who simply were not victorious parents. And there are some people who are victorious parents whose children rejected it. And the parents weren't failures, the children were. And we just have to come to grips with that. And so tonight's lesson is not going to explain to you, here's the techniques and tactics to make sure your kids are faithful. I just want to talk to you about what victorious parenting is. And then we have to recognize our kids will respond to it. And we pray that if they are faithful, it is because of us and not in spite of us. And if they are not faithful, it is in spite of us and not because of us. So what is victorious parenting? Victorious parenting is demonstrating Christ and His church to your children through your marriage. We've learned in our studies of marriage over the past couple of weeks that there is a meaning behind marriage. There is an ultimate meaning that God did not just establish it just willy-nilly, that He didn't just produce it just so that we could have great companionship and emotional stability. God instituted marriage because He wants it to be a testimony to the world and all who witness it of the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ for His bride, the church. And we recognized as we studied Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 that God had a meaning behind that. And when He placed Adam in the garden, He placed him there to work it and to keep it. And He brought his wife along and He created Eve so that she could be his helper in that work of spreading the garden throughout the world. And we looked in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And we recognize that the job that God had given Adam, that Eve was to come along and be a helper, was to sow work the ground, to protect the garden, to guard the garden, to work the ground such that that garden would spread and fill the entire earth. And that they would produce godly offspring that would fill that sanctuary of God as it worked through the earth and as it filled the entire earth. And we learned, of course, that today the literal garden is no longer in the world. The tree of life is no longer there to protect. But there is some meaning there that is still there for our marriages and for our parenting. And that is that we are supposed to so present Christ and His church to our children that they will know what Jesus has done for them if they become a part of His church. And we need to recognize that is our mission. That is our job, parents. That's what we're supposed to be doing for our kids, demonstrating to them by husbands and fathers leading and being the head that is sacrificial and loving and nourishing and cherishing, that our children know by seeing us as fathers, here's what Jesus has done for His church. And that mothers so live in submission to their husbands, that wives respect and honor and trust their husbands, allowing them to lead the family. The children learn from their mothers, here's what it means to be a part of Christ's church. And when we have demonstrated that, we have been victorious parents. Our children will respond to it how they will. And yes, I recognize there is great influence from parents, and I'm not going to remove that. But I understand the free will that our children have. And they will ultimately choose how they respond to that. And if we have demonstrated Christ and His church to our children, if they reject it, they're the ones that failed, not us. And if we have not demonstrated that to them, but they grow up to be faithful Christians, praise the Lord that some influence worked on them. But we can't claim that we were victorious parents just because they grew up to be faithful. Are we demonstrating to them Christ and His church by the way we live in our marriages as their parents? And then, as we take that relationship and the love and the respect, and we turn and treat our children like that. You know, among the men, yesterday we talked a lot about us being more Christ-like in the treatment of our wives. You want to know what the great thing about that is? If we learn to be more Christ-like in this relationship, you know what's going to happen in our other relationships? We're going to be more Christ-like. And the same is true for our wives. Sisters, the same is true for you. If you learn in that relationship to respond properly, guess how you'll treat your children? and how it'll work in other relationships. It's not something that just happens between husband and wife. It's something that spills out all across the board. And our children will see that, that love and that sacrifice and that nourishing and that cherishing and that respect and that submission. They'll see that because we'll treat them like that as well. And what a wonderful picture it'll be, not only for our children, but for all the world around us. Now, when we understand that that's the victory, there are some conclusions that we need to come to. There are some things that I want to present to you that if I recognize this, if the victory, at least as we've talked about it in our series on the family these past couple of weeks, is the husband and wife presenting Christ and the church to our children, there are some things that we need to recognize, some conclusions, some dominoes that fall having understood that. And I'd like to share some of those with you. The very first thing that I hope that we recognize is that victorious parents, parents who are demonstrating Christ and the church to their children, victorious parents know that only one thing is necessary for their children. There is going to come a day, parents, that no matter what you think right now, there will be a day that you will not care if your child had been valedictorian. You will not care if your child was the one that threw the game-winning state championship touchdown as quarterback. There will come a day when you won't even care if your child was president of the United States. There is going to come a day when those things will not matter. There is one thing that is necessary eternally. And there is going to come a day when we will all recognize that and wish, if we did not portray it to our children, that one necessary thing. In Luke chapter 10, as we read moments ago, Luke chapter 10, Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. But only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion. And that will not be taken away from her." Only one thing is necessary. What is that one necessary thing? Is it just instead of serving over here, just sitting at the Lord's feet? No, that's not what it is. This was just an illustration. Look in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul demonstrates to us what the one necessary thing is that Mary was illustrating. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." It is good for us to send our children to school. It's good for them to study and learn how to be contributors to our culture and our society. It's good for our children to learn recreations. But there's going to come a day when all of that will pale in comparison to whether or not we showed our children the one necessary thing of knowing Jesus Christ. Because when that day of judgment comes, God isn't going to talk to them about their GPA. He's not going to talk to them about their batting average. He's not going to talk to them about the financial bottom line of the company they started. He's going to ask, "Do you know my son?" And on that day, we're going to be looking on, wondering, did we introduce our children to Jesus? I'm not just asking you, did we take them to church? I mean, look, I know I'm looking at people who did that. I'm saying there's going to be a day when we're wondering, this answer that they're about to give and this answer that they're about to receive, how involved was I in that? Let me see if I can illustrate this by telling you the tale of two Lamechs. Lamech. Anybody heard that name, Lamech? Are you aware that there are actually two different Lamechs? Those of you, by the way, who were in our Genesis class last trimester, I sure hope you do. But there are two Lamechs. Back in Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5, there was Lamech who was the offspring of Cain, the descendant of Cain. And then there's Lamech who's the descendant of Seth. Look back in Genesis chapter 4. Because I got to tell you, the Lamech who was a descendant of Cain, his kids were amazing. If only we could have kids that were as ingenious and inventive and entrepreneurial and amazing as his kids. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 19, Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. Wow! Listen, we're happy if our kids can be productive at all. Man, if our kids can learn to take care of the dog, that's wonderful. Can you imagine how happy we would be if our children are the ones who figured out how to keep livestock? I mean, it's wonderful if we have children that grow up to be successful farmers, but can you imagine being the parent of the one who grew up to invent farming? Instead of always having to go out and hunt, we can corral these animals and grow them and have them as livestock. Man, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? I know that some of you have looked on with pride as you've seen your children in concert, and maybe they were the first chair. Maybe they even got the solo. But can you imagine being the father of Jubal, who invented music? I mean, that's amazing. That's incredible. That's wonderful. And then Tubal-Cain. I mean, being a machinist is pretty impressive. Just being able to work with tools is amazing. But can you imagine being the father of the guy who invented tools? Who said, I don't like trying to use this rock. I think I can turn this metal into something. Man, Lamech was a proud father. But then there was the other Lamech. His son didn't do quite as much. You might have heard of the other Lamech's son. Any of you ever heard of a fellow named Noah? I mean, he didn't do much. He just was faithful to the Lord and found favor in the sight of God, so that when judgment came upon the whole world, the descendants of Cain's Lamech died in the flood. But the descendant of Seth's Lamech survived the judgment and allowed mankind to continue on. Let me ask you, knowing that, which Lamech would you rather be? The one whose kids did amazing things in the world, inventing music, producing wonderful music, tools, that had great success on the job, making all kinds of money, or the one who faced the judgment and found favor in the eyes of God? Which Lamech would you rather be? Which one would make you happier? Victorious parents know that one thing is necessary. And they know that one day, that's all that's going to matter. And they make sure that right now, they're stressing that. One thing matters. Victorious parents put God first in their family. Victorious parents put God first in their family. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We are busy, busy people. And we live in a world that Satan has allowed to become overcome with abundance in our country. And we have so many things that are prying for our time. And so many commitments that we've made that are competing against our commitment to God. But victorious parents understand God comes first. I'm not saying that all the decisions about how to apply that are easy. But I am saying that victorious parents know that God comes first. God comes first before the kids. He comes first before the spouse. He comes first before work. He comes first before school. He comes first before baseball and soccer and football. He comes first. Because what I am demonstrating to my children is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His church submitting to Him. And so the number one thing in my marriage, in my parenting, is God. In Psalm 127 and verse 1. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Unless the Lord is involved in the home, we cannot possibly demonstrate Christ and His church to our children. Those parents who are longing to be victorious parents are putting God first because they understand there's only one way for us to be successful, and that's for God to be at the center of every single thing I do. There's only one way to be successful in the home. And that's to make sure that my deepest and strongest relationship is with God. Because if I do that, I'm going to be a successful father. If my wife does that, she's going to be a successful mother. And if we allow it to begin with that relationship with God, it'll just overflow like a fountain. Ever seen those fountains where the top thing fills up and then it overflows into the next one and overflows into the next one? When our cup is filled with God, that can't help but impact everything else in the family. And victorious parents understand that. Victorious parents prioritize their marriage. I know this is surprising to some. I know this is surprising, but if you want to know, one of the number one things that you can do to instill confidence and courage in your children, present a solid marriage to them. If our kids go to bed at night being afraid that mom and dad don't love each other, they're not seeing Christ in the church. If our children go to bed at night feeling like they live in the house with a couple of strangers who don't know each other and don't care about each other, they're not seeing Christ in the church. And yet, for some reason, in our culture, children reign supreme. Children come in and they're obviously going to change everything that goes on in the family, but children should not be the center around which the home revolves. Children are just one other role in the home. Look in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, when Adam saw Eve for the first time, he says, "This is at last, is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." When you married your wife or your husband, you did that for life. When you brought children into your home, you did that until you raised them up to leave, so that they could go start their own home. And man, that's getting lost in our culture. And I know that there are times when as parents, we're there for our grown children because that's what's needed. And it's not just because they're our grown children. It's not because they're our children. It's because they're in need. And we do that for just about anybody. but how much more for our children that we love. But we need to understand that the marriage was for life. Having children in the home is supposed to be just for a time. Our job as parents is to raise them up so they'll leave. Remember that. Tessa's smiling over here. She's heard this lecture multiple times. Ethan's trying not to smile. He's succeeding. It's our job to raise up our children to leave. And so, how many married couples got distracted when the children came along, thinking that the number one job they had was to do something with their kids, and then the children leave home and they wake up next to somebody that they don't even know? They're not the same person that they married 18, 20, 25 years ago. They don't recognize them. They didn't even realize that they didn't know him in all the hubbub of raising the kids. And now they don't know how to reignite the flame. You want your children to see Christ in the church, in your marriage? Prioritize your marriage. Make sure your marriage is working. Husbands, lead. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Wives, respect. And if you find at any point that you're recognizing, you're looking at somebody and say, I'm not sure I know you anymore. Don't wait for the kids to leave and think that once the kids leave, you'll be able to fix that. It's not going to happen. Work on it now. And I'll tell you what, you'd be amazed at the impact it'll have on your kids. And that actually leads to the next point. Victorious parents stay together. I have no desire to increase anybody's guilt who have already been involved in a divorce. No desire. If you've already gone through that, I'm so sorry. And we want to be here to help you. But I do have to say that when we look in Matthew chapter 19, let's just go ahead and read that. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 3, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for the sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Here's the thing that we must understand. And it is countercultural, and it is not popular. But what Jesus demonstrated there, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, is that when divorce occurs, sin happened. Every divorce involves sin. Either one, it's an unlawful divorce. They asked him, "Is it lawful to divorce for just any reason?" And Jesus' answer, brothers and sisters, is no. No. Have you not read? God joined them together. What God has joined together, let them not separate. Or two, somebody committed sexual immorality. The divorce itself was lawful, but someone sinned in committing sexual immorality. And I'm speaking to those who are still married right now, or those who are thinking about it and thinking about having kids. You cannot display Christ and His church to your children if you don't stay together. You cannot display Christ and the church to your children if you're cheating on your spouse. You just can't. And that's why this is part of God's law. Not because God just wanted to make it hard on us and say, look, I'm going to put you in this really tough relationship and now you're stuck and let me see how well you measure up. That's not why he did that. He did that because the meaning of marriage is to show Christ and his church. And when we separate that, we have distorted the image of Christ and his church. And so I'm saying to you, if you abandoned your spouse, you didn't just sin against your spouse. You sinned against your kids, and you sinned against Christ and his church because you distorted and marred the image of Jesus and his church. And if you're in that marriage relationship and you're thinking about leaving it, I want you to understand the full weight of what you're thinking about doing. I understand that there is the lawful divorce, and I know that there are cases where it's warranted. And if you've had to go through that because of the way your spouse was abandoning the marriage vows and trampling you and your children and Christ and his church, I am so sorry. And I want you to know that there is still a possibility of redemption for you and great things as a parent. But I hope your spouse will learn that he or she destroyed your ability to show this victory to your kids. And I'm so sorry that you're in that situation. And if you're here and you're the one that trampled the vows and caused the dissolution of the marriage because of that, I'm glad you're here tonight because I hope that means that you've repented. And I'm not wanting to heap guilt on you, but I want you to see the weight of what happened there. There's one exception to what I'm saying, and that is there in Matthew chapter 19. What it points out is if you divorce your spouse for some reason other than sexual immorality and you married another, you're committing adultery. No matter how much you love your spouse and how much together you love your children, you cannot possibly demonstrate to them Christ in the church, because in the image that you're setting before them, you have Christ being head over someone who is not his body, and you have the church submitting to someone who is not her head. And I know it's hard, and I know it's tough, and there'll be other sermons that we talk about how to deal with this. But I hope that what you will do is get out of that adultery and as best you can pursue getting back into the relationship where you can demonstrate Christ and his church. Because that's victorious parenting. Victorious parents don't just stay together until the children leave home. They stay together for life. And so if you've got some kind of plan that once the kids leave home, I'm going to stay together for them. That's not staying together for them. I can tell you, being close to people who after they left home, their parents divorced. Staying together all that time wasn't for the kids, because if they were going to stay together for the kids, they stayed together till they died. Because the kids need to see that as long as the parents are living. Victorious parents stay together. But victorious parents don't just have the same address. They don't just live in the same house. Victorious parents not only stay together, they parent together. Victorious parents parent together. We learn from Genesis. When we go back to Genesis and we read what Adam said when he saw his wife. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And we've recognized that that is ever so much more than merely the physical union. That's about the fact that Adam, before Eve came along, was one flesh. And from his flesh, Eve was separated. And now in the marriage, they're supposed to conduct themselves in a way that comes back together as if they were that one flesh again. United, harmonious. And that can't happen if we're parenting separately. That can't happen if we're parenting in by ourselves, even though our spouse is living with us. And so what happens is there are some men who have the idea, well, my job is to bring home the bacon. It's the little lady's job to stay at home and raise up those kids. And they have abdicated their role of parenting. And yes, they know that Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they give passing reference to that. And they justify themselves because they're going off to make lots of money. They're bringing it back home to their wife. And they've delegated parenting to her. Aren't I such a great leader? I read all the management literature and I know about delegating. I'm going to delegate parenting to my wife. I will point out that you have yet to read the management literature that said that you're allowed to delegate your responsibility to someone else. That's not parenting together. On the other hand, there are fathers who have stepped up and they've thought, I'm the head of this family. I'm going to make the parenting decisions. It's all going to be the way I want it. I'm going to make these unilateral decisions without having to listen to my wife. Doesn't matter what she thinks anyway. I've decided. I have spoken. I'm the father. That's not one flesh. That's not parenting together. That's not being united. We said last week, how ridiculous would it be for a head to ignore the fact that the hand is telling it, you've got me on a hot stove, please move it. Burning here, please stop. A good leader, a good head listens to the input of the body. And so a husband and a father does not make these unilateral decisions about parenting on his own, but listens to the mother. And together. Yes, I know in the end he's the accountable one, but they parent together. On the other side of this equation, there are mothers. There are some mothers who, in order to demonstrate to this culture that they are every bit as equal to the men and every bit as able to do everything that men are able to do, is that they have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. They have acted as if the discussion about whether or not a woman can work outside the home actually means whether or not she has to do her job in the home. And the fact is, it's not a sin for a woman to work outside the home, but it is a sin for her to quit working inside the home. And so, in order to prove that she is capable of doing everything that the man is capable of doing, she ends up leaving all the parenting to the father. Throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And that's not parenting together. On the other hand, there are some wives who, well, I'm the one who's around these kids all the time, and I'm the one who knows what they're supposed to be doing, and I'm the one who really cares for them, and so I'm going to step up. He doesn't know. He's not paying attention. I'm going to be the one. I'll be the leader of these kids, and I won't worry about what he thinks about it. I'm constantly going around behind his back and constantly doing things that he said that their family's not supposed to do. That's not parenting together. That's not presenting Christ and his church. Victorious parents parent together. And someone today asked me a very interesting question that I hadn't thought about. I mean, I understand that in many situations, you find one parent at home with the children and a situation comes up. And I understand that we often have to work in those moments. But sometimes a situation comes up that the mom may feel like is bigger than her. And so she has to call on the dad and say, hey, you need to come home. Or look, when you get home, we've got something going on. Has to look to the kids and say, you know what, this is bigger than me. When your father gets home, we're going to talk about this. I really don't think you should just say, wait till your father gets home, as if he's the boogeyman. But we parent together. And when your father gets home, we're going to talk about how to deal with this. And kids, when that's the statement that's made, I'm sorry for you. That's never a pleasant picture. But there are times when we have to do that. There are times when we have to do that. But victorious parents parent together. And finally, Victorious parents aren't trying to be victorious over other parents, but over themselves. Am I the only one that has witnessed and even been involved in the big parenting competition? I'm a better parent than you are. Right? I'm going to prove it. We'll argue tooth and toenail about every single little bitty thing out there under the sun that we can argue about with parenting to prove that the way we're doing it at our house is the better way to do it, because victorious parenting means being better than every other parent. No, victorious parenting means demonstrating Christ and the church to my children as best I can, knowing that there are other families that are doing the best they can. And it amazes me the number of arguments that you would think that people believe that folks are going to go to hell because they use disposable diapers or cloth diapers. Look, you're laughing, but I've seen those discussions. Home birth versus hospital birth. Nursing versus bottle feeding. Cloth diaper versus disposable diapers. Attachment parenting versus independence parenting. Co-sleeping versus independent sleeping. Homeschooling versus public schooling versus private schooling. We can argue and fuss about everything under the sun. And do you realize that the Bible never said a single thing about any one of those topics I just mentioned? Oh, I know you don't believe that because you thought the Bible said that the way you did it was the best way. But the Bible doesn't mention any of those things. And then particular disciplinary approaches. What TV shows that different families allow their kids to watch. Some of the words that different families use. You know, there are some words that I can't stand that I've heard some of you use in your families. But I know that there are some words that in my family don't matter that much to us, that if you heard, you'd probably flip a lid. And what I'm having to teach my kids, because they say, well, so-and-so's kids uses that word. And I just have to say, hey, you know what? So-and-so is their family, and they're trying as best they can to serve the Lord. And their family is as good as ours. We've got different approaches to these things, and we all have to recognize that. And so these arguments and these fusses and these fights that we get into to prove that we're the better parent, that's not victorious parenting. And so then we wait around for the great scorecard at the end. Our children leave home, and they go off to college. And they're faithful Christians. So that we can look around at all those other parents who thought that our kids wouldn't grow up to be faithful and say, see, what happened to your kids? And the sad part about it is that when we're in that mindset, we're looking at other parents and we're hoping their kids will fall away. And that is sinful and ungodly and awful. I don't care where your choices are different from mine. If you're doing things that are sinful, I'm going to talk to you about it. I don't care where your choices are different from mine, though. I want your kids to grow up and be faithful. And I do not want a part of this competitive mindset that has me secretly saying, well, in the end, we'll see which one of our kids turns out okay. Because in the end, I want them all to turn out okay. How about you? And another aspect of this, this idea that victorious parenting is my kids turn out better than yours, and the parental competition that goes on, is how often we carry around the image consultant with us that says that there are dreadful, awful things going on in my marriage or in my family, and I've got to always put the bright face on it so that nobody ever knows what's going on. Because if they found out, what would they think of me? You know what causes that? What causes that is this idea of competition, that I've got to reign supreme, that my children have to always be smiling and everything has to always be happy. And everything's good and my kids never mess up and they never do anything wrong and they never did anything rebellious. Why? So I can prove to you that I'm the best parent in the room. I'm just going to go ahead and concede I'm not the best parent in the room. And if you want to know the list of things I've done wrong as a parent, I'll be happy to tell you sometime. But here's what I learned. Trying to pretend that I was the best parent in the room never fixed the problems that were actually there. It just hit them and covered them up and made them even worse. Till they finally became so bad that nobody could miss them. If we want to be better parents, we need to get rid of this competition and just admit where we're failing. Because let me tell you, poll, real quick poll. I'm not asking you to raise holy hands, but I do want you to respond to this. How many of you have messed up as parents? Look around. Everybody look around. Look around. Every single one that's had kids. Okay? We're in this boat together. Let's just go ahead and get rid of the competition. And let's start helping each other display Christ in the church and our marriages as best we can. Y'all agree to that? That's victorious parenting. And now, I just want to say a word to our single parents. Because I understand that as I have presented the victorious marriage, if you are a single parent, I know you're saying, I can't do that. I can't possibly demonstrate Christ and His church when I'm in a relationship where either Christ is left or the church is left. And I know that's, I understand that. It's a tough thing. I talked to singles this morning. I talked to parents tonight. And I talked about victory in both of those. And you're kind of in this place in between. The victory for singles, undistracted devotion, you can't really do that because you do have these concerns. These children that God has blessed you with and you're raising them up as best you can. And then tonight I present this idea that victorious parenting is a couple demonstrating Christ in the church to their kids. And you feel like, well, I can't really do that either. And so I just want to say something about victorious single parenting. Because I don't want you to think that it's hopeless and you don't have any victory. You can. And I want to show you the victory in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. As Paul sets up what's actually going to produce the household code at the end of the chapter, he begins by saying, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I know there are some parallels between some of the specific points. Putting God first, whether you're a single parent or married, that's obviously going to be a part of it. Showing your children the one necessary thing, that's obviously going to be a part of it, whether you're a single parent or married parent. But I'd like for you to see this verse as your victory in your home. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When you demonstrate that kind of love to your children, you're being a victorious parent. And it's not always going to be easy, and it doesn't always mean just doing whatever they want, and it doesn't mean putting them at the center of your relationship because you don't have a spouse. But I want you to realize that the victory is not necessarily running out and getting married so that you can have Christ and church in the home. I want you to realize that the victory for you can be this. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And I know that when you are single parenting, sacrifice takes on a whole new level because there are two roles that you're trying to accomplish. And my heart goes out to you. And I want you to know that we're here for you. We're here to help. When you're in Christ's church, you are blessed with mothers and fathers and wives and husbands and brothers and sisters and children and also eternal life. And we're here for you. And I want to honor you and thank you because I know there are days that you wake up and say, I can't make it another day. We're here to help you make it another day. And I want to say thank you for you being here and saying, I don't know about tomorrow, but I'll make it today. And we appreciate the example that you're setting for us in that. Parenting. It's not easy. the hardest job you'll ever do. You'll lie awake at night. But I hope that we can help each other demonstrate Christ in the church to our kids. Are you ready to do that? If you're going to be using your songbook, would you pull that out tonight, please? Number 948, I am resolved. 948, I am resolved. It's a long lesson. It's a hard lesson. I'm sorry, none of these lessons on the family are going to be short and easy. Would you agree that these are the toughest relationships we're involved in? But I am thankful to tell you that Jesus did not say, "He who believes and was a victorious parent shall be saved." Because if you're like me, you look back on your life as a parent and you know that there are too many times when you botched it and you messed it up. And some of you have kids that have already grown up and you're listening to this and you're thinking, "Oh no." And what I want you to know is Jesus died for our mistakes as parents as much as he died for any other sin. And even when you've messed up at being a victorious parent, you can still become a victorious child of God. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. I want you to be more victorious parents. But I guarantee you that's not going to happen if you're not first a victorious child of God. If we can help you with that, or if you have other prayer needs, if you need help and prayer regarding your parenting or your marriage or whatever else, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.